The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hello, Dr. Ray.
Hi, Dr. Ray. How are you?
I'm sure I'm going to get really good advice from you.
Well, I don't know about that.
You're right on track with this. You're right on track.
My idea, my theory, my guidance is a bit of a stretch.
Everybody make a mistake.
Does that comfort you?
No.
Am I close?
No.
You are so wrong.
You're so wonderful.
Why do I have to be the insightful professional?
Someone intelligent on radio. Yay!
Did I make you feel a lot better or what?
No, you made me feel worse.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Good to have you with me here on The Doctor Is In. This is a variant of The Doctor Is In. Those are words you learn to use in psychology when you do research. Variant. You don't really see it pretty much in language, normal people language. The variant is E-Person Monday. In the past, one of the things that happened as the show gained a little momentum, I mean, I started out with 9 listeners. And, 1,000% increase. We're up to about 151. We get e-persons. We get email. I don't call them email. I'm doing everything I can to be linguistically sensitive here. So I didn't know what to do with them. I couldn't answer them individually because I type about 7 words a minute. I can backspace a lot faster than that. We came up with the idea of e-person Monday. Where, obviously, not all e-persons make it. There is a scrutinizing, brutal screening process that we go through. I flip a coin. In Acts, the apostles drew lots to find out who would be the apostle to replace Judas, right? By the way, just a thought. This is ancillary, it's tangential, it just hit me, I'm going to say it anyway. Why? Because it's my show. Where I came from, I was in the evangelical world, and I'm going to talk about that here in a second. One of the very core beliefs where I was, and very common to many non-Catholic faith traditions, once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation if, in fact, you were one of Jesus's. You committed your life to him. You asked him into your heart. You accepted him as Lord and Savior. You're in. No loss. One of the verses that always fascinated me in Scripture, and there are many verses that directly contradict this idea that you can never walk away from your salvation. In Acts, when Peter was talking, and they realized that, indeed, they needed a 12th apostle. And he said, in so many words, we need to select to replace Judas. And here's the key word, key phrase. From whom his apostleship fell. In other words, look it up. Peter was saying that Judas fell from his apostleship, which means he was an apostle at one point. You can't fall from it if you didn't have it. Who from his apostleship fell. That's just one of the many verses, but that one always struck me. It's like, wait a minute, if you can't lose your salvation, and Judas was an apostle, that's a pretty high level of salvation. When I was in the evangelical world, and now I'm transgressing into my monologue, when I was in the evangelical world, very commonly when we went out in groups, we would say blessing. Somebody would say the blessing in a restaurant. It was expected. It was understood. Now, maybe that was part of the group I hung with, but it was something that just was a given. When I got back to the Catholic Church, and I have many, many faithful, beautifully faithful Catholic Christians, initially, Now, it's happening more so now because my circle of people tends to move toward those who are just more immersed in their faith. They want to be good disciples. But initially, there were when I was in the evangelical world, I rarely saw a Catholic saying grace in a restaurant. Now, of course, the sign of that is the sign of the cross. Okay, the evangelicals, not only did we not make the sign of the cross, but we just thought the sign of the cross was one of those Catholic things, and it's to be avoided at all costs. That was the mindset. Heck, I even had one lady tell me, what are you doing making those pagan triangles on your chest? Okay. And I looked at her and I just said, you always mock what you don't understand. Anyway. And so I noticed that if you look in a restaurant, it's probably full of Catholics and Christians in a restaurant. I mean, if you want to just go by the numbers, you're probably talking 40%. I mean, the average weekly Sunday mass or service attendance is roughly around 40%. So you can assume that these people at least want at some level to follow Christ. Is there 40% of people who say blessings out in a restaurant? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking it's under 1%. Now, which raises the issue, and we've had this question on this program before. Am I ashamed? You know, our Lord says some unsettling things, you know. You deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Ooh, it's unsettling there. And I've kind of come to the conclusion that when people are reluctant or unwilling or, I don't want to use the word ashamed, but I suppose you could, about saying blessing out in a restaurant, it's not so much that they want to deny Christ. If somebody were to ask them, are you a Catholic? Yes. Do you go to church? Yes. Do you believe Jesus was God? Yes. They would acknowledge it. They wouldn't hide behind it. They wouldn't say, I don't really want to answer that question. They wouldn't do that. So in the sense they're not ashamed of accepting the label. So what then makes them reluctant to say a blessing out in a restaurant? And I believe, at least for many, they're worried about what other people think. They're not worried about what Christ thinks. They're worried about what other people think. Well, they're going to think maybe I'm like a religious freak. Our culture, anybody that has religion in our culture is a right-wing wacko. You know, I don't want them to think that. I'm a normal person. I'm a nice person. You know, it's just nobody else is saying. Which leads to a much broader question. How is it that we care so much about what other people think? It's true. It motivates so much of our behavior. How will other people look at me? If I do that, if I think that, if I feel that, if that's my opinion, why? Why does it matter so much? And it does. You can't deny that. So much of what we do is motivated by what other people are going to think. Who cares? Dr. Ray, are you just saying do whatever you want and the heck with all those people? No, I'm not saying that. You have one major concern. Is what they think true? I suppose you could say, is what they think something morally you should consider? Yes, but in the realm of day-to-day opinions, let me give an example. You probably got relatives and friends that think that killing a baby is just fine, and they would see themselves as a very decent human being, They would get very irate if you used the words killing a baby, because they would want to morally antisepticize the language. That's how you do it. So as a result, you keep your opinion to yourself. You would never say, well, I could never vote for any politician if I had an alternative who believes it's okay to kill a baby. Now, at that point, you have hung yourself out. You have used that language, and you have given your moral belief. So you don't say it. Why? Well, the only reason could be what they think. They think you're a moral, self-righteous prig, or you're narrow-minded, or you're clueless, or politically you're not savvy. Whatever they would think, you don't do it. Why? One of the great, great things about getting older, I've noticed this, my wife and I have talked about it. Yes, I can no longer play the outfield because I can't run fast enough anymore, and my head bounces when I run. And my arm, if I threw it into the infield, it would hop three times before it even got to the shortstop. So I can't do that anymore. So I've lost a lot of physical prowess. When I go into that weight room, I cannot push up the weight that I pushed up when I was 30. Not even close. And I've been lifting since. So I've lost a lot. Physically. What I've gained is I care less and less about other people's opinion when it is a matter of what I believe versus what they believe, a matter of morals versus their morals, a matter of my conduct when I think this is how I should act according to what God wants of me, and they either disagree or demean it. And it's one of the great comforts of getting older. It's not bothers me as much. Anybody who has any kind of media presence is going to get trashed. It's going to happen. There's no way around it. Now with email and the anonymousness, the anonymity of email, people write you all the time. And some of it's not very nice. The only thing I have to be concerned about is, do they have a point? And to the very best of my ability, I try to assess that objectively. Now, obviously, I can't. I'm subjective. But I can't be bothered by that. I used to do an enormous amount of public speaking in the secular world. As a matter of fact, 90% of what I did was in the secular world. School districts, media in the secular world, radio shows, Oprah, all those shows. Everything I did was secular, even though I was still Catholic. But nobody really knew it. And the talks that I gave were traditionally moral and didn't sit badly with pretty much any group I talked to. But now, because my website clearly shows that I'm associated with EWTN and Catholic Radio, those talks have completely dried up, almost totally. I'll get one every once in a while. I used to do 120 a year. Why? Because I know they think that what I would have to say or offer would be somehow Christian. I can give the same talk I gave 25 years ago that the secular groups liked, but now what they think. And you know what? It doesn't mean a hill of beans to me what they think. So the question becomes, let's make it narrow. You ask yourself, if you don't lead the kids in grace in a restaurant, even fast food, what's your reason? Afraid who's watching? I'm Dr. Ray.
Doctor's orders.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Are you fed up with the current healthcare system, paying too much for your healthcare cost? Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Best yet, Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. Visit SolidarityHealthShare.org to join like-minded Catholics in sharing medical expenses.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts. Questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
It's time to prepare ourselves for Lent. But what is each of us to do in preparation for these 40 days of purification? On the next Christ is the Answer program, Father Ricardo breaks open for us just what Lent is and how we should approach it. Listen to Christ is the Answer Wednesday evenings at 8, Saturday evenings at 6, and Sunday mornings at 11 on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
Christ is the answer is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
Saxophone has got to be one of the coolest instruments around. The other night I went out with our music director at the parish in Akron, Ohio, someplace called Blue Jazz, and I listened to a guy named Tony DeFrancesco. Phenomenal organ player. Phenomenal. And the problem with listening to somebody that far above you in talent, it makes you just want to go home and set fire to your instrument. I passed over it, though. You're comparing yourself to the best around. This is from Teresa. Probably over the summer. It was over the summer. I went up to California and spoke to the California NFP Humana Vitae 50 years talk. They had a conference. Teresa says, I wanted to speak up on behalf of all the people who are faithful Catholics, who may use NFP, Natural Family Planning, and who don't have large families. Some of us were maimed by childbearing. My biggest child was 10 and a half pounds. Left me seriously. She used the word messed up. With some physical therapy, I managed to have one more baby, which left me in a condition that just in any way wouldn't allow me to get pregnant and deliver. I have no support system beyond my husband, so we only have three children. What's interesting that she puts only in quotes, and rightfully so, because in our culture, if you have three children, you are beyond the load limit. You're allowed to have 1.86, but you better not spank and you better not smoke, because those are three cardinal sins left in our culture. She said, some of us with less children have chronic illnesses. Some have repeated miscarriages or infertility. Some struggle with mental illness. Some have extended families who, rather than being a support system, are nasty, and so forth. So, Dr. Ray, it is very difficult for us to be in the NFP scene. Now, okay, I'm not going to go so far as to say this, but I can see how she would be sensitive and interpret it this way. She says, it is very difficult for us to be in the NFP scene and hear over and over the people with large families patting themselves on the back for their generosity while viewing those with only, in quotes again, a few kids as selfish sellouts to the culture of death. Teresa's experience is not the first one I've heard like this. I have a friend who has one daughter. They wanted to have more children. They couldn't. They couldn't at all. So as a result, she said that there have been those who have just assumed that they were your basic American secularist. And one's good enough. That's all we want. No more. We'll contracept it. Keep it that way. She said that's not true at all. We so much wanted more children. So, this is not unusual. And I think I'm speaking to those of you who have large families. You know how grateful you are. But only you know if there's a temptation on your part to look at other supposedly faithful Catholics and wonder why they have two children or one or maybe three or even just four. And you're thinking they could have had more, but they weren't open like we were. Don't do that. Please don't do that. When I came home after getting my second opinion from the urologist at Cleveland Clinic, who said to us, if you have biological children, you need to go on afternoon talk shows because it will be a miracle. I had a condition that was congenital. It was given to me at conception by my mother. And I threatened, when I found this out, I called her that day and I threatened to sue her. However, my attorney told me that the statute of limitations had probably expired. So I let my mother off with a warning. I said, it better not happen again. Now, had we not adopted, we would have been folks in that situation. We had no children. And people I know would have thought, hey, this guy talks about Catholic and trying to live a faithful disciple life, and hey, what the heck? Why don't he and his wife have any kids? You know, is he just big into this professional thing and he doesn't have time for them? So, she goes on, we and those who have grave reasons to postpone pregnancy are the ones who really need natural family planning to work. We watch our friends fill their vans with kid after kid, and we feel as though we're not mom enough. Now, Teresa, I want to step in here. If you're feeling that, you got to look at why you're feeling that. It may not be that all those people are so quick to assume you're not a generous, faithful Catholic. My own personal experience is I have noticed there is a temptation among big families to view that as a sign of how good they are as Catholics. No, it'd be better to say it's a sign of how much God has gifted them with kids. That's the better way to say it. Now, my wife and I get a lot of accolades because we got the 10 adopted kids. But that doesn't mean necessarily, it doesn't comment necessarily on how faithful we are. Heck, I needed the tax deductions, you know, that was my prime motive. I was getting killed in taxes. Yeah. And the child tax credits, too, you know. I got a lot of child tax credits. I mean, there for a while, we had 20 grand in child tax credits. So, she says, Dr. A, speak about this. And I will. And I have in the past, by the way. Those of us with large families, we have to be, I think, careful that we don't assume that people with smaller families who are Catholic, but for whatever the reason, don't have a lot of kids, that it's because they chose to. We don't know that. We don't know that at all. And we are on the safe side just saying, I don't know that.
Abortion.
Pornography.
Embryonic stem cell research.
Corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Do you invest in companies that are engaged in these practices? The Ave Maria Mutual Funds don't, and their investment portfolios reflect that. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can consider investing in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com. The advisor invests in securities only if they meet the fund's investment and religious requirements, and as such, the return may be lower or higher than if the advisor made decisions based solely on investment considerations. The fund's method of security selection may or may not be successful, and the fund may underperform or outperform the stock market as a whole. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. For a prospectus, which includes objectives, risk, fees, charges, expenses, and other information that should be read and considered carefully before investing, call 1-866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Sin. How do we define it? The Catechism of the Catholic Church defines sin in detail, calling it an offense against reason, truth, and right conscience, a failure in genuine love for God and neighbor caused by a perverse attachment to certain goods. St. Augustine defines sin as an utterance, a deed, or a desire contrary to the eternal law. Sin is an offense against God, as King David lamented in Psalm 51. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Sin is evidence of love of self, even to contempt of God. The Catechism points out that sin in its most violent forms was visible against Christ during his passion, when ironically at that darkest hour, the light of his great sacrifice poured forth the grace that would bring about the forgiveness of sin. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
You're listening to Ave Maria Radio.
Ave Maria Radio.
Doing the show without a stunt voice, without a body double, doing all disciplining myself. Nobody needs to step in and get the right camera angle so you can't tell it's me. Delighted to have you with me here on The Doctor Is In, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time. TV show Living Right with Dr. Ray, soon to be airing its 8th season. We got some really great guests on the 8th season, plus some opening gig bits that I think you're going to like. I was trying to think of something at the top of the show to come out and basically just be nutty. I came out one show, and, you know, when you walk out, the audience is supposed to clap. I mean, that's what they do. There's a sign there that says clap. It's an order. They're not automatically grateful to see you. They're just obeying. I came out. The whole audience, now we had set this up, was asleep, except one guy. And I looked, and I was waiting for the applause. Nothing came. I went over to the guy. I said, what is this here? What's going on? He goes, well, it all started when you came out to warm up the audience. I go, what do you mean? I came out. I gave a lot of good stuff. I was getting them going. I wanted to get them all warmed up for the show. He goes, yeah, that's when I think it happened. I said, all of them? I put all of them to sleep? No, not me, he said. So I went over to one guy that was sleeping, and I nudged him. And his head lolled off to the other side. Then I started to talk. I said something like, well, okay, I don't need applause. And I introduced some of the aspects of the show. And then I said, and later on, we'll have Father Larry Richards. And at that point, they all woke up and the place erupted. So, that's the kind of stuff we deal with. This is from Lynn. What is the best way? Now, wait a minute. Stop right there. In my very earliest book, You're a Better Parent Than You Think, one of the chapters started out that way. What is the best way? How do you... what is the right way? In other words, the implication is that there is a best way. And, of course, that means there's a formula. There are steps to follow. Well, she says, what is the best way? And I think what she really means is, you know, okay, give me some ideas here. To deal with a person
whose mental illness manifests itself in anger. Now, let me address that. The anger may be one aspect of the mental illness. You don't typically say the only manifestation of a mental illness is anger. There's no other aspect. There's no delusions, there's no hallucinations, there's no twisted thinking, there's no paranoia, there's nothing. It's just anger. That you'd have a hard time diagnosing mental illness on that basis. So I'm going to assume that there's something else going on with this individual that Lynn's talking about, and also the individual is easily agitated. Okay. Talking to this person is like walking through a minefield. I can try to avoid trigger subjects, but occasionally I hit a nerve and end up being screamed at. Well, what you're saying, Lynn, is you can't predict it. You can't know when you're going to say something that is going to be taken wrongly. Right? Or is it taken wrong? I don't know which it is. I want to stay in touch with this person. He's a family member. And I think isolation is part of his illness. And someday, he may need me. Or at least know that someone cares. Okay. Good motive. So if, Lynn, you are going to put yourself in the position of interacting with this individual, however periodically, you're going to have to change the way you approach it. And wait, okay, I wasn't clear on that at all. What I mean is there isn't necessarily any way, no best way, that you're not going to provoke this person. It's going to happen. It's been happening. Well, you didn't say how long, but I'll bet it's been years or decades. It's been happening. So, no matter what, you can't totally predict how they're going to respond to you. You could say the most benign thing in the world and set them off. So your question, what is the best way, really has no answer as far as they're concerned. It has an answer as far as you're concerned, and that is alter your expectations. One, contact with this person in some unknown percentage of cases is going to lead to them getting nasty with you. Okay? Then Lynn says this. Someday he may need me or at least know that someone cares. However, being on the tail end of a stinging diatribe is painful. Lynn, this goes back to my opening monologue, which is whatever he thinks about you, whatever he says, doesn't have to have that kind of power. It doesn't have to be painful. It can be frustrating. It can be ugly. It can be, boy, this is unpleasant to have to listen to this guy go off. I got that. But when you say it's painful, it means that somehow you're taking this personally. He's saying these ugly things about you. Or he's accusing you. Or he's giving you his opinions on how you're not a good person. But you already know you can't trust his opinions. You've already said he loses it. And that may be part of a mental disorder. So therefore, I guess what I'm saying, Lynn, is he can't have a whole lot of credibility. So if you're going to interact with him, which you think is a good thing to do, then recognize that one, it's not always going to be pleasant. And two, you got to brace yourself to not be hurt. Why? She then goes on. This person does not accept responsibility or apologize for his behavior when the storm clears. Would you expect him to, Lynn? You've already said he loses a grip and you think it's part of his mental problem. mental disorder. Okay. So given that, I wouldn't expect him to apologize because I wouldn't expect him to see anything wrong in what he does. I think he would think he's totally justified to unload on you. Why wouldn't he be? So, in conclusion here before the break tells me to quit, you can continue to have contact with him because you feel like he needs to have a good Christian presence in his life, somebody who loves him. But recognize you're going to do that, then it's a package deal. He's going to unload every so often, and you almost got to look at him with a blank face as if saying, well, are you done yet?
The Wine Palace in Livonia is a proud sponsor of Ave Maria Radio. The Wine Palace is a family-owned business for over 60 years where customers come in for great service. The 9,000-square-foot store includes a humidor, specialty wine room, deli, and a rare and collectible spirits room. We have the largest selection of spirits in the state at the most competitive prices. Ask for one of the brothers, Cliff or Kelly, and thank them for their strong support of Catholic Radio. Delivery is available. Please visit the Wine Palace at I-96 in Middlebelt or at winepalace.net.
Missed the name of the guest on today's Cresta in the Afternoon or his or her book? Log on to AveMariaRadio.net. Click Archive in the upper right corner. Select and search Catholic Connection and explore from there. You can hear past episodes, delve into bios, read related articles, purchase books, and find links to websites, all by clicking on the show notes from each hour. Browse AveMariaRadio.net and bookmark it today. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
This is Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. The third commandment requires us to keep holy the Lord's day. Scripture tells us the Lord rested on the seventh day. This was not because he was tired, but rather because he was foretelling the Sabbath day that Jesus would rest in the tomb after his work of offering the sacrifice of his passion and death. On that day, the Lord preached to the dead and bid them to leave the place of death and to come with him into life eternal. Keeping holy the Lord's day then reminds us that God is on the side of human life. It also reminds us that he is the Lord of life. All our activities and choices are under him, which is why we pause on the Lord's day to worship him in church. This is Father Frank Pavone on Ave Maria Radio.
I did some calculating. If I play this right,
how many breaks do we have, Andrew? Four, something like that? So that means that when we come back from a break, Andrew plays some bumper music. And I think that the bumper music fades out after 30 seconds. I think that's the length of it. So if I let each bumper music play all the way to the end, that's 2 free minutes I get on this program where I'm not working. That raises my hourly rate. I don't have to ask for a raise. I'll just let them play more bumper music. Dr. Ray Grandy here. Doctor is in. E-Person Monday. I have taken to, as I get older, I speak more in sentence fragments. Less verbs, less modifiers, just little clips. Dependent clauses of sentences. It's quicker that way. Doing it now. This is from Monica. Dr. Ray. Oh, she said, dear Dr. Ray. Okay, that's why I picked her. That's why I picked her, by the way. That's one of the things I use in my selection process. Dear Dr. Ray. I am currently 9 months pregnant with our sixth child. I am struggling with works of love and mercy. Now, I'm going to stop you right there, Monica. I'm going to find out what you mean by that. But my first instinctive response is you're not struggling with works of love and mercy. You're taking care of six kids. That's a lot of love and mercy. Six kids, you got to be loaded with mercy. There are two people who, this is an interesting choice of words, who have been inserted into my life. What, did God put them there? You think so? That's why I think you use that language. They've been inserted. Implication being, God wants to see what you're going to do about this, huh, Monica? No wonder you feel stressed. One is a neighbor who I think may be special needs, developmentally disabled, and one is from church. Both keep asking me for rides, food, money, and entertainment. Well, Monica, you got six kids. They all ask you for that. You got enough people asking you for rides, food, money, and entertainment when you got six kids. I have been saying no for the last month. That's when it all started. Am I being a poor Christian because I'm refusing? Now, far be it for me to tell you what being a poor Christian is, but I'm going to tell you. Absolutely not. It's rides, food, money, entertainment. Monica, being a follower of the Lord doesn't mean you yield to every unreasonable demand that somebody makes of you. I don't want to get in trouble with this, but it's something I've wrestled with. In our Lord's day, where he was, there was true poverty. It's estimated that a third to a half of the people in Palestine didn't even know where the next meal was coming from. There was isolation. There was much illness. They didn't have any medical. You got sick, you got sick. If you broke a bone, you may have limped the rest of your life. There was true need, deep need. What is deep need among many in our culture? I want you to serve me. I want you to take me someplace because, well, I need a ride. I don't want a bus. Now, one could say, well, yes, that's helping out your neighbor. That's what we do here in modern America. We don't necessarily starve anymore, but sometimes people need rides to the doctor. Got it. But not a situation where you are chronically approached with people who could do more for themselves. Being on air, I get a lot of requests from folks. They want me to read this book. They want me to size this up. They want me to give my opinion on their particular book. I can't do that. Am I not being a Christian because I don't do that? No, that's not a need. That's a want. I guess that's what it comes down to, isn't it, Monica? These folks, these two that are pushing on you, they want you to do things. Think about this. They want you to find some form of entertainment for them. See, entertainment really comes under the rubric of want, as I see it. A ride, it depends. Depends on a ride where. Need a ride downtown? Why? Oh, I just want to hang around downtown. Money? Well, what is the need here? No, Monica. I do not think at all a mother of six, and it's probably a bunch of young sixes, whose first charitable approach is to her family, can answer and is obligated to answer anything anybody demands of you at any time, especially when these two people seem to be using you. I wouldn't be totally surprised if you knew there were other people that they've approached with all of these requests and demands too. You're not the only one. At this point, I don't want to start being nice to them and then constantly being at their beck and call. Well, wait a minute. You can be nice and still not be at their beck and call. You don't have to assume that because you're pleasant to them and you're friendly and you say hi and those kinds of things, that it then follows that you have to do what they want. You could just simply say, I'm sorry, I can't. I got six kids at home and that's all I can handle. You could say that. Sure. She says, I've stopped answering the phone when it is them. Yeah, I suspect that of my kids, too. I think some of my kids stopped answering the phone when it was me. And then she says, and this is the key line, I just don't want God to say that I wasn't there for him. You see what Monica's doing here? She's essentially saying the face of these people who are demanding and using and relentlessly seeing what they can get me to do for them could be Jesus. And someday I'm going to be told I'd ignored him. Monica, I guess I would say this. If there's something in you that senses there is a true deep need here, for example, picking this out of the air, that your neighbor has fallen and perhaps hurt himself pretty good, well, then okay, then you do something about it. But the fact that your neighbor wants money or your neighbor wants food, but first of all, if they're your neighbor, they're probably living in a house. So my guess would be they're not lacking food. She says, I feel my sanity can't take more and more people needing me. Yeah, you already got six who need you. Monica, I think you really got to differentiate between neediness that our Lord would want you to meet and people in our culture who just find someone to meet their needs as they define their wants. I'm Dr. Rick.
On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
Christians in Iraq have lived there for 2,000 years. They're one of the most ancient Christian communities still alive. Now their persecution and intended extermination is one of the great tragedies of the 21st century. Journalist Ed Condon shares the story, also Greg Popcheck, on why cohabitation tends to destroy marital satisfaction.
Cresta in the Afternoon from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
Ever thought you'd make a bundle by trading in or selling your used vehicle only to find out it's worth a dinner for two? Well, it's much more valuable to donate your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Thousands of Americans donate their vehicle each year. The donation to Ave Maria is easy, tax-deductible, and supports our efforts to evangelize. A year from now, will you remember that dinner or your gracious and selfless donation? Go to AveMariaRadio.net to find out more. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Matthew 8, 5-10 tells us of a Roman soldier who understood how authority works and the power of the spoken word. He asked Jesus to heal his servant who was paralyzed and in pain. Jesus quickly said he'd go find the servant and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. With the words of the centurion, Jesus knew the man's faith. The centurion understood the power of a word spoken by someone under authority. He knew the authority of Jesus, and Jesus just had to say the word. There is power in all of our words. That is why we must be careful with them. There is power when you tell a child he is no good, and power when you praise him and bestow blessings. So before we speak, first think about the words you give power to every day. This has been a Christ Center communication message. I'm Vanessa Dantagarmo, communications evangelist.
Dr. Ray Garendi here. One last e-person on this e-person Monday.
from Steve. My issue. No, hi, Dr. Ray. No, dear Dr. Ray. No, dear Dr. Ray, you're wonderful. Nothing. Straight to it. I accept that, Steve. My son has been living with his girlfriend for 3 years. We have a pretty good relationship. He's always calling my wife and me for advice. We get together for different family functions. However, when he told us he was moving in with her, we told him we didn't agree with this decision as it relates to our Christian faith. Okay. Yes, you did, and that was good, but he probably knew that. He was raised by you. He probably would be quite aware that you didn't agree. We also told him we would not visit him at his apartment. The girlfriend, and I'm sure he, does not agree or respect us for this decision, and this is a barrier in our relationship. Well, that's the way it is nowadays. When you don't agree with somebody, then you think their decision is wrong rather than saying, well, they have the right to have their moral position. They are always doing things with her family and not so much with ours. That's to be expected. Her family has not put limits on the relationship. Okay. And even if you haven't, Steve, put limits on the relationship, they know how you think. So they're going to impute to you bad motives. Are we wrong for holding this line in the sand? I feel like we're standing up for our beliefs, whether they agree or not. But I also want to have the best relationship with my son and possibly, and this is a key line, my future daughter-in-law. Well, you're right. You can't have both. They won't let you have both. If you're going to say, you know how we think about this, and we love you, but we're not ever going to be at your place. They probably, now I don't think this would be the only reason, but it could be one, that they probably do things more with her parents because her parents could care less whether they live together. Now, they've been living together for 3 years. Could she be a future daughter-in-law? I think that's a factor here. Because if so, you really want to have the best relationship you can possibly have because you don't want to go into marriage with the idea that, yeah, well, I know how your parents think about me. They think I'm really immoral and all kinds of other bad things, and so I've never really felt good about your parents, so even though we're married, I'll never forget how they treated me. Now, you say, no, we have a good relationship. Okay. I don't think, I'm not a moral theologian, and I think priests would have a lot of different opinions on this. You're not compromising your morals by treating your son and his girlfriend with all the warmth and love you can. You're not compromising your morals. You're not implying, we've decided it's all okay now, it's good, you've been living together for 3 years, we've gotten over it, you're cool, we're cool, hey, whatever goes, whatever floats your boat. You're not doing that. The question for you is, do we continue to not go to their apartment? I still don't think you're condoning this if you go to their apartment. What is clear is that they are together. And what is clear is they probably would have you over for dinner if you went. But you don't. Now, you have every right to say, well, we're not doing that. You have every right. But recognize if you do that, rightly or wrongly, your son and perhaps your future daughter-in-law will see your relationship as somewhat limited. And I know this is wrongly, they will see you as the judgmental ones. Her family has no problem. They like him. They're a beautiful young couple in her family's opinion. It makes no difference whatsoever that they're married or not. Not a matter. So what? Matter of fact, the bulk of kids under 35 now are living together as opposed to marriage. So their view of it is, hey, we're the norm. You're not. You have to decide. I had one of my sons, he's no longer doing it, but he was living with a girl. And from what it looked like, this was a relationship that was going to progress. So we treated her as best we very, very could. Now that relationship is no longer there anymore, which is good. But I don't think we compromised our principles. They know exactly where we stood. Just because you treat somebody really well with love doesn't mean you approve of what they do. Dr. Ray, I got to run. Thank you so very, very much for keeping me company here on this E-Person Monday. Good Lord permitting. Talk to you tomorrow where we can go ear to ear. Walk with God. Hold your kids tightly by the hand.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.